last week, we began, the message was about truth and lies, and the spirit of truth, and how important it is that we know, we can discern the truth from the lie. And a lot of things that happen to us, probably this week too, we find that thoughts come into our mind, and they're not all, it isn't always the truth, is it? And it's important for us to be able to distinguish right away so that the lie that comes forth doesn't take us down the wrong path too long, but that we recognize what's going on. There's a battle that's going on. The song that Audrey had chosen talks about, we're in a fight in our heads, aren't we? And it's important that not only for ourselves, but for other people, that we really are people that are seeking truth. That it's something that we really seek after. That we want to know the truth. Now, part of the message today, I guess, in a sense, I don't know if I've ever done a personal testimony in front of the congregation. Have I? I don't think that I have. So it's kind of going to be framed around a personal testimony, but it's not exactly that. When I was 10 years old, I can remember exactly where I was, and I was out by my parents' house on the corner of the street, and I don't know why I started talking to the Lord, and I wasn't even really saved yet, I don't think. Not that I actually knew that I was saved, but I was talking to God, and I told God, God, I want to serve you. I'm 10 years old, and I said that. I didn't know what I was saying, you know? I had no idea what that meant. You know, and I said it. I lived my life. I went off to college. I completely forgot about, you know, I was brought up a good Catholic, and you know, I went to church until I was old enough that I didn't want to go to church anymore, and I stopped going, and went off to college, like I said, it was after Kathy and I got married before I came back to the Lord. But what got me back to the Lord is what I want to talk about today. Is, you know, there's lots of lies out there about Christianity, about Jesus. We just have to look at, you know, ISIS, if I can bring them into this for a minute. ISIS... When they capture a Christian community, they kill some of the Christians, but the other Christians that they don't kill, they try to indoctrinate and they try to intimidate. And I was reading last week how these ISIS people they make the Christians say a chant. And the chant is, Jesus is the slave of Allah and Muhammad. Yeah. That's what, and they have to chant this, and they have to say this over again, and over again, and over again. And they're trying to train their mind, get their mind to start, first you start saying something, and then after a while it just becomes part of how you think. That's their hope, is to indoctrinate, propagandize the Christians. And when you think about it, the enemy, this is the enemy, this is the spirit of Antichrist that's at work there. And, you know, the spirit of Antichrist is all around. It's everywhere. And the spirit of Antichrist is out to bombard your mind and get you to believe in things that aren't true about yourself. at least the promises that God has for you. And then this other thing that you see in yourself after you've made wrong choices, right? You know? And because we're not perfect, because we see our own failure a lot of times, we tend to buy into the lies. That's true. Those things are true in and of our own carnal nature, but it's not true what God has done for us.
That's right.
Isn't it good, you know, isn't it good to know and to stand in the truth of, I'm a new creature in Christ. Behold, all things, all the old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. But we see these other things, right? And we have choices to make in our mind about either standing on the Word of God or standing in the way the enemy deceives us, and then we start playing out what we begin to believe about ourselves that's outside of the Word of God. That's a horrible thing, isn't it? I mean, you can go through all kinds of stuff. Now, I wanted to get to the thing that really brought me to Christ. And I like evidence of things. I don't just accept things out of blind faith. Because I don't, you know, I've said this many times, I don't believe in blind faith. Faith is not blind. And the scripture is really clear that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so our faith, and our faith is based in truth, right? That truth has evidence too, right? There's evidence there. And I, when I was younger, right after Kathy and I got married, I was just really, there was something I was looking for. I had lots of things going for me. Had a brand new wife. I was successful in as a teacher and as a coach, and from outward appearances, what more could I ask for? Right? But there was something that was missing inside. And I think it was that thing that I said to God back when I was 10 years old. God wasn't more there. I mean, I knew of God. I believed that there was a God. But he and I weren't too close. You know? And I needed that. I wanted that. I needed that. And I guess that's what... I started... reading all about all these different religions. I went through every single religion that I could get my hands on. Kathy can probably laugh me thinking about some of the things I did. You know. With Hinduism, you're supposed to get this little prayer blanket or towel or whatever, and you sit there, set the towel down, you sit on it, cross your legs, you get in your little om position, you know, you hold your fingers a certain way, you go through, you empty your mind, you do all this stupid stuff, and I went through that whole thing, one of the things you said was that you would, when you started this, that you would get this burning in your heart, and then these different things would start happening to you once you were really making a connection, but I found that I got scared. When I started feeling some of these things, I thought, why am I scared about this? So I kind of got away from it. And right at that very same time, friends came along and gave me this book called The Late Great Planet Earth. And I'm like, oh, this might be interesting. I might like this. They said, yeah, it's about God. And I'm like, oh, yeah. So I read it. And, you know, everybody knows Hal Lindsey's Late Great Planet Earth. How many of you know? You've either read the book or you know about it. Just, oh my gosh. Anyway, it was all about biblical prophecy. And I thought, you know, if what's in this Bible that I used to know a little bit about is true, and there's there's prophecies in here. There's things that people said 400, 800, 1,000 years before these things happened. And I thought, wow, if those things are have happened and they, as the people said, that's pretty good. You know...
It sounds so casual, right?
Yeah, 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 I know. I mean, we get all excited when the weatherman is right. You know? And that's just a couple days, you know, that's just, you get your extended forecasts and you go, wow, they can go 10 days ahead, ahead of time. They know what's going to happen with the weather 10 days ahead of time. Wow, that's pretty darn good, huh? How do they do that? All of this. And here are people that receive something from God. And that's what intrigued me, was the whole concept of prophecy. You know, that God would actually speak to people and tell them of things that were going to happen. And if those things actually did happen, maybe that's the right God. Maybe that's the right God.
You know, you were, when you were 10, God did speak to you. You just didn't listen.
I know. I know that. I probably would have been a lot further along right now. You know? So.
He was saying, you're going to come to me someday. You know?
Yeah, yeah, and I had no idea. Yeah, go ahead.
Sorry, we missed that part. What did God say to you when you were
10? You guys are just starting to come in. When I was 10, I was out at my house, and for some reason I started talking to God. And I was brought up Catholic, and I started talking to God, and I said, God, I want to serve you. I want to do what you want me to do. Use me, God.
And then he turned into a teenager.
And then I turned into a teenager. So, because the world is interesting and exciting, and you get distracted with all the really great things that are in this world, right? And I read a lot. I've learned all these different things, and you hear different viewpoints, and then you go, well, what's true and what isn't true? Because these viewpoints were different, you know. Different viewpoints. And so I'm looking for truth. I'm looking for, well, there's got to be truth in this universe. You know? It can't just, have just happened. You know? There was truth someplace. And there is a God. There is a starting point. There is someone, some being had to create everything. Right? So I knew all of this inside. I knew it had to be that way, and so I'm looking for truth. So I know there's a God. I didn't have to be convinced of that. Which one? And it was biblical prophecy that brought me back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? So. This is where we're gonna start here. That was just a start.
I went through something similar, Malcolm.
Go ahead.
You know, as a young age, I was in church. I grew up Catholic too, and I kind of felt like somewhere along the line that God was speaking to me. But when I went to college, we ended up taking a history course, which entailed different religions.
Yeah.
And so what ends up happening is you start learning about different religions and stuff. And so you're kind of questioning yourself at that time, like, what do I believe? Because all I know is what my parents told me.
Right.
You know? So all of a sudden you have these new avenues that are kind of to your eyes. And the one thing I remember the most is I was trying to find a religion that would... fit where, what I like the best.
Suit you.
What would be the best? What would be the best scenario for my life? You know, where could I benefit the most? You know.
Yeah.
So you're reading all these things. You're like, okay, so Islam too violent. This one too much in it. But there's so many religions out there. There's like hundreds of religions out there. And some of them you never heard of, but some of them sound pretty darn nice to live, I'll tell you that, because you get, you know, everything's comfortable for you, and it's all good, and you've gained a lot of stuff. And I'm like, I remember there was one, and I can't remember the name of it, but I was like, hey, that's the one I want to be in. So I'm going to make them pretty darn good here, and I'm going to find that religion.
Yeah. That's so true.
But because you had a good foundation, because the foundation was there a little bit, and God's already talking to you, like you're saying. You know, He had talked to me before, even in high school and stuff like that, even though I wasn't really listening. But I do know that He was there and He was talking to me. That when the time comes, and He says, okay, now's the time,
yeah,
He touches you. And then you know right off the bat that this is, even though it's not going to be the way that you want it to be, guess what? You got no choice.
I think that's what a lot of people do, and I think a lot of people who grew up in church, they were a church family, even those people, we want a religion that's suitable for us.
That's right.
We want it to go our way. We want to put God in our box, and we don't want Him out of it. Right?
Right.
That's really true. If you're really brutally honest about it, that's pretty much how it goes. Anyway, but that's I want you to turn to the first scripture we're going to read is 1 Peter chapter 3. So if you get to that, 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to go to verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15. If the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, if it's truth that we're seeking, 3:15. If it's truth that we're seeking, truth that we need to be founded on, yeah, be with the serving the correct God, right? Not some false God, which is really, when you go back to it, you're serving Satan. Because Satan is the originator of every lie, and so if we're not following the true God, then we're following a false God, and that false God is Satan, because he's the father of all lies. And I mentioned last week, I see this coming, and I know it's coming because it's in the Word. It's in the Word. The flood of lies that's coming on this world. The things that people believe. Just look in the political realm, in the social realm. The things that people believe are told, and they're outright dirty lies. And people are sitting there. They accept it because it's coming from the political party that they're connected to. They accept things because it's the easier, broader, wider road that you can walk on in life. And that appeals to people because that allows them to do whatever they want. Yeah?
Yes.
So here, we want truth. We want to be founded on the truth. We know, because we're all Christians, we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so this is really about the Lord. And it says here in verse 15, 1 Peter 3, but sanctify, set apart, the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Not only do we need an understanding of what the truth is, we should be able to give an answer. And I'm telling you, in the flood of lies that's coming in this world, who's going to speak the truth? Because lies can only be defeated with truth. Right? How do you fight an idea? With another idea. How do you fight a lie? With the truth. And who's going to speak that truth? How do we answer people when they ask us, well, who's this Jesus? What do we give? Go talk to Steve. Go talk to Malcolm. Go talk to Reggie. Go talk, you know, to any one of the people that you might think know a little more than you. But you know what? You and me. We better have an answer to give to people. Now maybe that hasn't happened in our lives as much yet as it's going to. But I'm going to tell you what, with the flood of lies that are coming, with a world that's falling apart at the seams in greater and greater ways, I thought it was going to happen by now. I thought everything would just rip apart by now. But it hasn't. And it's amazing. It's just amazing to me that society hasn't ripped apart yet with the slide that we're on here in America. But so thank God. Thank God that it hasn't been. But things are coming. You know, after you hear that for 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, you go, oh yeah, here he goes again. Oh, it's coming. It's coming, all right. God's long suffering is something, I'll tell you that. He's merciful. And so here, being able to answer that hope that's within you. And to me, prophecy, knowing these things about prophecy and other pieces of truth, solidify us. We're on good solid ground when things start falling apart that we remember who Jesus is. You know that? Because everything's going to come back to Jesus, isn't it? And I don't know what you think, but the things that are going to happen in this world are going to challenge that. Because the spirit of Antichrist is not against what you're going to eat tomorrow. It's going to be against Christ, isn't it?
Yeah.
The spirit of Antichrist, and this is going to be the spirit that is prevailing at the end of the age. Yeah? And it's going to be coming against Christ. And I might feel, well, there's nothing that can assail that. But the flood of lies are going to come. You better have an answer. You better at least know where to go to get the answers. And I know that you know all of this, but you're going to have to put this into practice here. You know? I want to go over a few things. Why do you believe that Jesus is the only way to God? Why do you believe that? The Bible says that, okay.
And you believe
personal revelation?
Yeah?
Through personal experiences.
Through personal experiences? What else? Anything? Jesus said it? Did Jesus say that?
Yes.
And well, who's Jesus? Son of God? Let's go through a few things. I really I love this evidence. Let's look at some prophecy to get our head wrapped around the fact that God let us all know hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus came along some things that he was going to do and who this person was and what was going to be the characteristics and what were going to be things that were going to happen to him. Listen, all right, now listen to this. These, I'm going to give you some scriptures that Jesus would have no control over. Okay? He couldn't control, like, reading the scripture and then making it happen. Because that's what some people say. Well, Jesus just tried to make everything happen. Well, here are some things that he had no control over because he wasn't born yet. Okay? All right. So here's one of them. I don't know if I'll take you to every one of the scriptures, but is there anybody here who, while you were in the womb, decided what town you were going to be born in. Did you have control over what town you were born in?
No.
I am sure that my daughter, if she had control over it, would not have been born in Claremont, New Hampshire. She had no control. That was up to Kathy and I, where we were living. Right? So Jesus couldn't control this. What town was Jesus born in? Bethlehem. You know what the scripture said about 600 years, I think, maybe? 600 years or so before Jesus was born, God spoke through the prophet Micah. It's Micah 5:2. And he said to Micah, for Micah to exclaim, out of you, Bethlehem. So he's speaking to the battle. Out of you, Bethlehem, will come forth the ruler who is going to govern my people Israel. His comings forth are from of old, from everlasting. That's who Jesus is.
And where did Mary live? Not in Bethlehem.
Huh? Not in Bethlehem.
Right. So
they came from Nazareth. They lived in Nazareth. Why was he born in Nazareth?
Right, exactly.
No, because all the circumstances led, because God knew. God knows the end from the beginning. God knew that who was going to be the Roman emperor, that he was going to make all the people go to the town of their ancestors' birth, not their birth, but their ancestors' birth, and go there and register for the tax. He knew exactly when all of that was going to happen. Mary and Joseph had to go down to Bethlehem, right around there, Jerusalem, and register for the tax. If she was already pregnant, that's what happened. God has her all wired, right? I like that because that shows me that somebody's in control here. This is not just some happenstance thing that's going on. God's not kind of bumping around hoping that he can get everything to work his way. He knows exactly what's going to happen, and it's going to be according to his plan. Praise God. Isn't that a good truth to be able to rest your laurels on? When your life is chaotic, when things don't make sense, well, I believe in him who's from the beginning. And I know that he has everything in the palm of his hand. I'm in the palm of his hand, and there's nobody that can take me out of his hand. Isn't that great? Yes! This is the kind of truth that when the world's falling apart is going to be some rock solid thing that's going to keep us bopping along. We're going to be bopping. Kathy thinks I'm weird. Okay, so the place of his birth. Okay, he had no control over that. The time of his birth. Okay? Did you decide what century you were going to be born in? Could you control that? No, you couldn't. Daniel 9, we don't have to go there to it, but Daniel 9, 25 is the scripture verse. You go to it, you find out exactly when the Messiah was going to show up. Exactly. It's going to be a certain number of years after a decree is given. The Jews are in captivity in Babylon, and Daniel gets a revelation from the Lord and says that after the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, it's been destroyed by the Babylonians, the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, it's going to take this certain amount of time, 69 weeks of years, and the Messiah is going to show up. Guess who came along right at that time? You want to make a guess? Okay, I'm going to go down to these fairly quickly. Family line. Can you control What family you're born into?
No.
But the Messiah was to come through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David's line. That was the line of people. Jesus was born. He was in the line of David, which is all prophecy. It's all the, it was there a thousand years before Jesus showed up. God told David that he was that the Messiah was going to come through his line. This one that was going to be born in Bethlehem and be the king of Israel. Okay? Here's another one. Being betrayed. Betrayed. I might want to. Alright. It's Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. And when you look at it, what was the number? This morning, we're getting ready to come to church, and Kathy said, "Oh, I don't even know what's happening in the world today. I think I'll turn on the. We're having trouble with our computer again." So, no, it wasn't his fault. I'm just because I talked to him about it. And so we went upstairs to turn on the TV. Go and see what was going on in the world. Turns on the TV, and the channel is not on Fox where we usually are. It was on a different channel. And there was a preacher preaching. And what was he preaching? This very thing. This very thing.
How do you spell Zechariah?
Z-E-C-H. Okay. Yeah. A-R.
No, I
can't get it.
There it is.
Okay. Zechariah chapter 11. Verse 12 and 13. Let's look at it. And I think unto them, that's something else I wanted to talk about. When Judas betrayed Jesus, he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver.
Yes.
And when he came to his senses and knew that he had betrayed innocent blood, Judas goes back into the temple, into the house of God of the Jews, right? He goes back into the temple and he doesn't place the money. He doesn't hand the money over. He throws the bag of 30 pieces of silver. He throws the money onto the floor of the temple and says, "I'm not going to take this money." Well, the Jewish leaders didn't want to take the money back into the temple treasury because they thought it was blood money. Because they were killing, you know, he was paid off to kill so that Jesus could be killed by them. So they didn't feel it was right to use it as blood money. It was blood money. So they took the money and they invested it into a field where potters got their mud to make the clay, you know, the clay for their pots. And so it was called Potter's Field, right? So this money that was originally going to Judas and he gives back is now that blood money, that 30 pieces of silver, is now used to buy a Potter's Field. Okay? All right, so here, 400 and something years prior to Jesus being born, I said in that, "If you think of your giving my price, and if not, forbear." So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. All right, let's go to 13. Can you go to 13? "And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. A goodly price that I was apprised of them. I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Where did Judas throw the money down? Cast means throw. And if you look up the account in the New Testament, it says Judas threw cast the money onto the floor of the temple. This is 400 and something years prior to it happening. Shouldn't that just, does that amaze you? Or are we just inured to the fact that we know this. Do we know this, that it does something to our spirits? That it gives us encouragement to speak? That we know that we have truth and that we're going to speak truth when the opportunity arises for this? Or are we just going to stay unto ourselves? This is going to be important. People are going to need to know the truth. People are going to need to have, to be here and answer for the hope that is within us. It's coming. And you're not going to just pass it off to somebody else. That person's time might go past because you didn't have what you needed. And maybe you don't want to hear this kind of gospel. Oh no, that's up to the pastors. That's up to, you know, that's up to somebody else. No, it's up to every single one of us. Young, old, male, female, slave, free. I'm going through the Bible.
It's built in us as people to need proof. It really is. People want
proof. You need the evidence. You need the proof.
Especially now in a science world. We need more proof than ever before. So this is great. This is great.
One of the things that any child of God, one book that you should look through, read, have it in your house, is Evidence That Demands a Verdict. If you don't have that book, as a Christian, you should get that book. Because it goes down through all of what I'm talking about here. It goes through it so scholarly. You should have it. You should look at it. And really, we need to put time into knowing what the Word says about these things. What is more important than that? Huh? Sitting down and watching The Walking Dead?
Huh?
I'm not going to bring up sports.
What's that?
We're
supposed to be talking about survival. That's about survival, isn't it?
Yeah. No, but isn't this true, though? I mean, we've got to learn how to balance our time and be listening to God, because He's gonna want to lead you into the Word of God. Into a deeper prayer life, so that you can have an answer for the hope that's in you. That hope is in all of us here.
Yes.
We all believe. We all have that hope of the Lord coming, of us being in heaven forever. That we're not going to be in the lake of fire. That things are going to be nice for us, and nice for anybody that comes to Christ. And we need to have an answer for other people. Yes?
Yes.
If you just said yes, now you're required.
That's right.
Yeah. Sorry. Because I'll tell you, I'd rather just go off in a corner somewhere.
This might be kind of ignorant, but I always ask John, how did he know that so many of the prophecies are in the Old Testament? How did he know that they came before, that we don't just have this book of all these letters and stuff, and we put them together the way we as Christians thought they should be put together? How did you know that those books were
all
reading?
All those, yes. Yeah. All those books were written, they were written as separate scrolls.
Yeah.
Book of Isaiah, Book of Jeremiah, right? You have the book of the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. All the different things that came together and were collated. And all of that was done sometime around 400 BC. It was all put together. Okay, the last of the prophets was Malachi, and he came about 400 BC. Once that happened, the Lord said that there was going to be a dearth of a lack of the Word of God. And there was going to be a period of time where God wasn't going to speak. Because all those books got collated together. And we know that the last prophet was Malachi. And we know that he lived around 400 B.C. Okay? So we know all of this. These are in other histories. These are in other documents besides the Bible that we know this information. Besides that fact, the Septuagint version of the Bible, the Greek version of the Old Testament, was written in 250 B.C. Okay? So before Jesus was around, all of those Old Testament prophecies were all collated, all looked upon by the leaders of the synagogues and the Jewish religion of the day. This is the Word of God. Okay?
So, Malcolm, would scientists like today agree? Like, when they looked at these, I just don't understand how we can negate this then. So, if we have scientists today and they can look at the, you know, dating of, you know, how old the tree is and how old a piece of paper is, and they look at these old scrolls and they say, yes, these are dated back to these, or do they disagree to the dating?
No, what it really comes down to when you get to science, is the science is pretty clear. It's just that they're unbelievers and they look for something that they can twist around and use and say it in a different way.
So they would accept that these writings were written before.
Oh, yeah.
That all of these things were said before.
Only the hardest non-believer is saying, that was written by, you know, that was written afterwards. Almost the whole scientific community said, they were written back before Christ.
Yeah. And then the Dead Sea
Scrolls. Dead Sea Scrolls, same thing. All of those things.
And the Shroud. I mean, the Shroud was, burnt in a fire at one point, and what they did is they added new binding along the shroud, and instead of sitting there taking from the original shroud, they take from the binding at the time of the fire when it was repaired, and that's what they're carbon dating to.
Yes.
They're saying, well, that can't be real, and it's like, it can, you just don't take from the from the shroud itself, you know.
The other thing about carbon dating, if I can say this, carbon dating
is made up by me.
Is presupposed on the rate of decay of the element carbon. Okay, carbon is in almost everything, right? And so when they want to date something, they see the rate of decay. Well, they see how much has been decayed of the carbon atom, right? Now, the present rate of decay would produce a particular, you would know. But nobody knows if before the flood, for example, carbon decayed at that same rate. Or if some other cataclysmic event might have changed the rate of decay of carbon. So if you want to be a real scientist, you have to say, well, you can't rely even on carbon dating 100%. But people, you can. And then I wonder about their science. There's good science out there. And science helps to prove particular things. But I know one thing that I believe in more than I believe in some scientific theory about something. I believe what the Word says. How about you guys? You guys believe that? So that's really important. And I think when applied rightly, science and the Bible are going to mesh together. They're not going to be at opposite ends. That's what non-believers are trying to do. Make it look like it's a war between science and the Bible. No. That's not what really is going on. People's interpretations of the Bible sometimes go against what science says, but the Bible and science, if it's truth, they're not going to disagree with each other, are they?
That's right.
You want to say something else?
Yeah, I was just going to say that, and I think that it's the, you know, the world and different scientists who don't believe that make us think that science and religion or Christianity can't go together. So if you actually start studying, you know, science, I mean, it's mind-boggling to me. To me,
yes.
That's so simple.
Yes.
It's mind-boggling to me.
Yes.
And you just start to look at it and believe, oh my gosh, the world is so much more complex than I even know. And I know how amazing our God is because of everything I look at around me. But then you start looking at, you know, John teaching physics now or whatever, and he's going, oh my gosh, and you explain this stuff to me, and it just, layer after layer, I don't know how you're explaining it, John, just every single time you peel back a layer of neutrons or protons or whatever they are, I don't know, here he explains it better to me. And, you know, there's another layer, and it's just like, God is so amazing that scientists, we'll never understand the whole kind of how everything is created and works together. It's amazing.
Once scientists think they know everything about a particular topic, they find out that they don't at all. You know, how many people know who Stephen Hawking is?
Oh, yes.
You know who Stephen Hawking is, no? He now, very secular humanist scientist, he has now come out and said he's not sure that the Big Bang is right. Oh, well, I thought that was rock solid science. I thought evolution is rock solid science. There's no debate over that. I thought climate change is rock solid. You can't debate global warming. It's a scientific fact. Bull. It's scientific bull. There's another agenda there. And you and I need to be able to see what is true about those things and what is false about those things. Yeah, all right, I'm not going
to
get into that.
And to know when we're not going to understand it.
Yeah, and that we don't have enough to know it. No, understand it to the way we need it.
We are ever going to have one book where we line up evidence better than the Bible. You know,
we won't.
The Bible, we have another book and we line it up so that it's going to prove the Bible and everything in it. That's just total. You either have to believe it or you don't. You know, I don't think we're ever going to have a science book that's going to put it all together and say, okay, yes, this part of evolution was right or this part wasn't.
Why would we make one?
You know?
You know, Melinda, tell Dan I'm sorry I bothered him about the climate change thing. I'm gonna skip down through some things.
I was going to say that book, Evidence of
Demands of Earth.
It's free on Amazon.
Oh, it is?
Yeah, a whole bunch of the versions.
By
Josh McDowell.
Yeah, it's free online.
You hear that? It's free online.
Why?
That book. Evidence That Demands a Verdict that I mentioned.
Yeah.
It's by Josh McDowell. And Rachel said you can get it free online. So that's pretty good.
It sounds familiar. Isn't it on the shelf in the library?
I'm not sure. Okay. I'm going to not. Yeah, I am. Kathy worked hard on something this morning for me.
No, it wasn't hard. Where is it? Now,
I was going to go through 8 prophecies. Jesus has fulfilled way more than 8. All right? But I just want you to see, you talk about the improbability of something happening. You know, or the probability of something happening.
All right, now look at this. You don't want to miss this. You're going to miss it. Okay,
now, the probability that Jesus could fulfill 8 prophecies being fulfilled in one person is... Where is it? Oh, okay. Is this amount right here? 100 quadrillion. The possibility is 1 in 100 quadrillion that one man would fulfill 8 prophecies of Scripture. Okay? That's one with 17 zeros in back of it. Okay? Noah, since you're standing up, come over here a minute. We're gonna roll this baby out. Okay? All right, so just keep walking backwards, or I'll walk this way. Kathy did this for me this morning.
I don't even know what that's called.
All right, so I have no idea.
What's the name of that?
This number right here is 1 times 10 to the 157th power, which means it's a 1 with 157 zeros in back of it. All right, now, this right here is the possibility that one man could fulfill 48 prophecies. To give you an idea, if you count by ones every second, it takes, I'm going to round it off, 16 days to count to a million. If you count 1 second, one every second, there's a million seconds in about 15 point something days. Okay? So, a billion seconds, which is over here somewhere, a billion seconds takes 43 years to count to a billion. To count to a trillion. And what's our national debt? 18 to count to a trillion 1 second at a time. To count to a trillion, it would take you. Have I jumped up a million, billion, trillion? 4,300 years. Because it's 1,000 times longer than a billion. A trillion is. Right? And then to get to a quadrillion, that's 1,000 times longer than that. And that puts you right there. And 1,000 times more, 1,000 times greater, 1,000 times greater, 1,000 times greater, 1,000 times greater, 1,000 times greater than that, 1,000 times greater than that. And really, when you get down to a person fulfilling prophecies, 48, this is just 48 of them. He's fulfilled over 200. You get to see that, this goes beyond chance. This isn't some chance thing that Jesus fulfilled 48 prophecies, is it? It's beyond chance. This has to be designed to have happened. You get that? I think this is important for us to understand the. Just the science, the mathematics of this is overwhelming. We're not believing just because we need something to believe in. You know, people say, well, people that have religion, they need a crutch. That, you know, they're not strong enough to live in this world. They have to have some kind of crutch that there's a God out there somewhere. I believe because there's a lot of evidence. Yeah.
I think just to wrap your head even more around it is if you buy a Megabox ticket, your chances of winning are one in probably that little very beginning part.
Right there.
About a million point three for Megabox.
Yeah.
It gets worse as you go into Powerball and stuff like that. But anyways, if you so think about that. How many of us are really thinking we're winning the Megabox if we buy a ticket today?
Yeah. Only Joe.
And what's the chances of Joe actually winning? Zero. Right? So, well, there's one. So
there is the chance.
Just think about that, though. Like the chances of winning Megabucks is that much more of a chance than somebody fulfilling that those prophecies.
Yeah. Getting hit by lightning. Getting hit by lightning, guys. There's your chance of getting hit by lightning. Right there. And we're talking about the chance that all of this could happen in one person. It's not chance when you're way out here in this, out in this realm. That's design. That's wired. Right? The mathematics. If somebody starts talking to you about the science of things or whatever. Hey, I got some math for you. Yeah. Look at this math. Okay. Somebody else have a hand up?
I think we need to clap for the Lord.
He's good.
God gives us all the evidence we really need. If we seek truth, we can find truth. And we can find the evidence that should overwhelm people, right? And to me, what got me to the Lord was the overwhelming proof of God's hand in the world. And it wasn't in all the other religions. There was only one, and that was Jesus. And that was Jesus here on this earth fulfilling the prophecies of the Father, that this was going to happen. And the same Jesus, who was from old, from everlasting, says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Well, that throws out all my tolerance for other religions. I don't believe that those other religions. Why? Because I want to be mean? No, because Jesus says it. This guy right here says that he's the only way. So, do I treat Hindus or somebody badly? No. I'm going to treat him with the love of God because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him are going to have eternal life. So, we need to love people in the place where they're at and not hate on them. But we better know, hey, here is the truth. This is not a lie. And there's plenty of evidence for us if we keep going with it, right? So,
you know, I just leave you with that scripture in Peter again. Set the Lord God apart in your heart and always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Steve, you want to say something?
Just wanted to add to that, too, that I heard something the other day that God was talking about Christ and about a witness. And he said that people don't need a lecture, they need a picture.
Yeah.
Of who Jesus is, and they see that picture through us. So
yeah.
we can debate all that stuff. We have to know it, but then we have to show it.
Yeah. That's the part I just didn't. When you look at it, it's the prophecy, it's the life of Jesus himself, and this is what you're talking about, Steve, and then it's the Holy Spirit that's in you and me, that the life of Christ can be reflected through us to an unbelieving world who, boy, you get a triple whammy on them. You know, prophecy, learn about the life of Christ. Look at his life compared to, well, Muhammad's. You know? Look at him compared to anybody else. The quality of the life that was lived, if you read any of the any other books and any other religions, the quality of the life is way, way beyond even Buddha. But it's the Holy Spirit in us that's going to make the big change. Because we will have an answer for the hope that's within us. And when we're speaking that answer, when we know it, and we speak it, and we speak it in love, and we're looking to, you know, to bring people to Christ, not try to win an argument. You're trying to bring people to Christ. That's where eternal life is.
Hallelujah. Did I miss somebody else?
I've been studying Daniel.
Yes.
And all the prophecies in Daniel, history has proved to be true. So, you know, there's other proof that when God predicts something, it does happen. So you can trust him. You can trust his promises.
And that helps us with speaking of that. If this is all true and that all came about, and Jesus says, I'm coming again, and I'm going to receive you and take you to where I am. I have many mansions, and I want you to come and be where I am. Ooh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That can get you excited. His promise to come back. His promise to rule and reign. Yeah. His promise to get rid of evil.
Hallelujah.
His promise for injustice to bow to Jesus.
Oh, yeah. Yes, hallelujah. All this evil, all this injustice, all this oppression, everything that's wrong with this age is going to come to an end, and we are going to experience the millennial kingdom and the eternal kingdom of God. We're all going to be there. Hallelujah, huh? Lord, we thank you that your word is true, that you've known the end from the beginning, that you've given us the glimpses into that, that we might know that you are who you say you are, that Jesus is who he said he was. And we believe it, Lord. And so we take our encouragement and we're uplifted in our spirits, Lord, today, that truth will prevail. Though truth is being trampled in the street right now, truth is living and is alive in our hearts. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.